There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Welcome to today's WCN TV program. We are broadcasting live, and it is Tuesday, December 30th, 2025. Thanks for tuning in today. We appreciate you being here for our last broadcast of the year. Today, we have Pastor Shahram Haidian with us from the Truth and Love Project. You know, he was last with us in November of 24, not last month, but last year, November. That's a long time. He's the founder of Truth and Love Ministry and is a sought-after speaker who travels around North America addressing critical issues facing us as believers and as Americans. You may have seen him at some of our conferences. He's a Christian pastor and former Muslim born in Iran, and Shahram came to America to escape an oppressive Islamic regime. He had a powerful conversion to Christianity in 1999. Since then, he's been a pastor, police officer, teacher, coach, and servant leader in his community. The title of our program today is going to be Battle for America, Islamic Sabotage, and Our Response. You know, it seems Americans have been asleep regarding the influence and agenda of Islam for a few years now, but during that time, it has continued to grow steadily. Now, thankfully, some are finally waking up again. So we're going to get into it with Shahram and maybe even get some of his thoughts on what we may be looking at as we head into 2026. We're living in the future, folks. So Shahram, thanks for taking the time to be here. I missed you. It's been too long. You know, that's 13 months since you've been with us, and we need to have you on more often.
Thank you for having me on, Rob. It's been too long, and I missed you guys as well. And it's always a privilege to be on with you guys. So thanks for having me on tonight.
What have you been up to?
Busy year, as you mentioned, with our ministry specifically. My background as a former Muslim, things have picked up a little bit more this year. Of course, we've been busy here with home, with family, with our six children, with our ministry here locally. I've been pastoring and focusing on our house church network. The Lord has laid on our hearts to focus on house churches, and so we've been working on that and just again ministering here locally. But you know, praise God, there seems to be a slight awakening over the last year, which has opened some doors for us to continue to educate and warn America about what is happening. I mean, this has been something, Rob, that obviously I've been traveling now for over two decades warning about this. And honestly, in 2024, I kind of decided, you know, I'm probably done talking about it because there just wasn't the interest. There just wasn't the open doors. But then all of a sudden, boy, has it come to the forefront over the last year. And that's kind of revitalize the necessity of a big chunk of our ministry, which is to speak the truth in love and warn the body of Christ and our nation about the threats that we face.
Yes, and America is definitely their primary target, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
When I think of Minnesota, You know, back in the 80s and early 90s, even mid 90s, there was nothing more Americana than Minnesota.
Yeah.
Unless you were talking about maybe Wisconsin. But Minnesota was a good place to be. It's not that way anymore. I've got friends in Minnesota, and we hadn't seen them in many years. They came to visit us this past summer and said, you know, even the Mall of America is 70, 80, 90% Muslim customers and store owners and employees. So it's overtaken.
Well, that's exactly what, unfortunately, we've been trying to warn, is that there is a point that the Islamic movement goes into transition from that lower status, or what they call their lower house, to that upper house, where they feel that they have now a place of control. And then the facade comes off. They begin to show the true face of what Islam is and what their agenda is. And Minnesota certainly is on the forefront of that. You mentioned Mall of America in Bloomington. Yeah, I mean, it went from being an unbelievable, you know, spectacle and site where people would visit to now somewhere where nobody wants to go because it's so dangerous. And parts of, and of course, just this morning, I was covering on my own show the $9 billion they estimate now of fraud that is happening in Minnesota, where the majority of the perpetrators are Somali Muslims. And I think that what the federal government's doing right now with claiming that they have all these investigations is just the tip of the iceberg. I mean, I think this is so deep and so rampant. It's just insane. But the, you know, I think there's a problem with knowledge. There's a problem, Rob, with the fact that we have not gotten to this place in America because of a lack of information or a lack of knowledge. It is, I believe, truly because both Americans and particularly the church, they've refused to listen to the knowledge. They refuse to look at the truth. They've refused to look at the evidence. So it's really a rejection of the knowledge. And that's consistent with, you know, Hosea chapter 4 in verse 6, when many people know the verse about, you know, my people perish for a lot, are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, but they never read the second part of that verse, which says it is because they've rejected the knowledge. And that's why, that's where I believe we are at right now as we sit in this moment.
Yes, yes. They've chosen to believe the lie. And it, interesting, you mentioned the fraud happening in Minnesota. I saw an article today that one of those particular daycare centers actually opened today. I think it was today. Might have been a couple of days ago, but just very recently, for the first time, people are seeing actual kids going into the building.
Right.
You know, it had never, they had not formed, you know, previously they thought it was just an abandoned building.
Right.
And yet they'd received billions of dollars, you know, from the federal government. So.
Well, that's exactly right, is that the majority of these entities, it happened, it started with COVID, with their programs where they were trying to feed children. Then it went to autism. I mean, if you look at the claimed autism rate of the Somali community in Minnesota, it is like 4 to 5 times higher, supposedly, than the regular autism rate of the American population. Well, that's just not possible. It is fraudulent, what they're claiming. And then with these daycares, that nobody was there. So, but there was a shocking article that I covered that went back to an expose that was back to 2013, where there have been whistleblowers that have been blowing the whistle on this rampant fraud in the state of Minnesota, both from the state funds and federal funds. Rob, this article was saying that they tracked multiple flow of money through the Minneapolis airport, which I, you know, traverse a lot, and that there were literally carry-on bags that were being sent back to Somalia. People, these Somali Muslims were flying back home with carry-on bags that had up to $1 million of cash in them. And they had traced over $100 million flowing through the Minneapolis airport with carry-on bags. I mean, you travel with $10,000 and you're supposed to get flagged and you have to explain where that money came from.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And they will confiscate it if you if they don't like your answer.
Right.
You know, maybe you're flying across country to buy a car for cash and you're going to drive it home. And you've got $20,000 in your pocket. They will confiscate your money. And yet they, of course, the TSA is Muslim in at the Minneapolis airport.
Yeah, well, so. there was no doubt that there has been a blanket suppression of these things because they don't want to give the appearance that this is a systemic problem within the Islamic community. And part of what I was covering on my show today is there's actually doctrine regarding this. And I was arguing that I could show from a biblical pattern that this is part of God's judgment upon our nation, is that not only when we see our enemies come within and overrun us as we are, and when I say enemies, I mean, you know, obviously first and foremost, spiritual enemies, because Islam is a spiritual enemy of Christ. It's a spiritual enemy of the Bible. It's a spiritual enemy of everything that Christianity stands for. There is nothing about it that is redeemable when it comes to the scriptures, because it's antithetical to the Bible. It's 100% opposite of the Bible, including all the way to the level of denying the very crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But secondary, it teaches that when it is in that lower house, that it can plunder the house of the enemy. And so I think that this is systemic in the fact that they have found the cash cow with these leftists, you know, in a leftist state like Minnesota, with a leftist loony governor like Tim Walz, and even a worse lieutenant governor, and then Keith Ellison, the Muslim Brotherhood, Keith Ellison is their attorney general, Ilhan Omar, the illegitimate member of Congress who recently had a campaign rally where the former prime minister of Somalia said to the crowd, she does not serve the interests of America. She serves the interests of Somalia first. And that was a campaign rally line. That was not a like a negative. That was like a positive. Like, she's right here for Somalia.
Yeah, yeah.
This is now at the point where our enemies have infiltrated us, are literally plundering our possessions, billions of dollars that are then going back to Qatar, to North Africa, back to Somalia to fund Islamic terrorist groups like Al-Shabaab. So, you know, I don't want to get too negative about the Trump administration, but I think this is all show. The fact that Pam Bondi is saying, we've convicted 60-something people, we're prosecuting, 96 people, and 85 of them are Somali Muslims or Somalian. Well, yeah, duh, that's a no-brainer, but that's the tip of the spear. That's the tip of the spear of what is actually going on. And so we have a great battle for our nation, and it is only going to be righteous people that will stand up and do what is necessary to call this stuff out, to expose it, and then to work to try to have justice for this. But if we don't do anything about this, yeah.
Do you think there's any hope through the justice system of bringing justice in this case?
I mean, it's kind of like what happened with the Muslim Brotherhood back in 2007. They went after a few. They end up, you know, sort of throwing a few in jail and making an example of a few so that they can appease people and say, look, we've done something. Do I think this systematic fraud is going to stop? No, because, again, this is part of Islamic doctrine. They have no problem milking the system and plundering the system, because they're in a state of war. They consider us as the place of war, the Dar el Harb, the house of war. And so as long as they're in that place, how do you stop this when you have the Trump administration so beholden to countries like Qatar and Saudi Arabia, United Arab Emirates, and all this trillions of dollars that are coming in? So in one sense, they're buying us with their money. And the other sense, they're taking our money and they're shipping it back. So it's like this revolving door. And I don't hold hope that it's going to be stopped. I think this is just sort of a little bit of right now. It's the hot topic. There's some attention to it. But there also wouldn't have been this attention had it not been for independent journalists like the guy that went into Minneapolis to film these daycares to show there's nobody there. Where are the children? Right. Where are the people? Many of these are just storefronts. It took that for the federal government to do something, for the FBI to do something. It shows you how inept we are right now with dealing with these things.
Well, yeah, and I wouldn't use the word inept. I would use the word complicit.
Yes, yes, that too.
Because, you know, yeah. I think our politicians are complicit in all this. They're facilitating it just like they do with it. I mean, they have everything they do is for optics.
Agreed.
I did a radio thing today about DOGE, the Department of Government Efficiency, which looked really good for a few weeks, didn't it?
Yes.
Well, Elon left in May, and DOGE closed down, I believe, for good in September. So
there goes that.
You know, nice try. Thanks. So it's all about theater, you know, political theater and optics, and people have short memories.
Yeah.
I'll just say that.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and Rob, in this case, I would say again that this is part of, you know, what is on my heart is that this is part of that spiritual judgment, because, you know, I was going through today and looking at just the patterns within the Old Testament of, you know, like I was going through the book of Judges, and it was talking about that, you know, when they forsook God, they began to worship the Baals. They began to worship the gods of their enemies. And what are we doing? You know, we open the doors in America. We have influencers on both sides of the aisle telling us that, you know, how wonderful Islam is, that it's not that bad. And, you know, or they use terms, like even within the Trump administration, they use terms like radical Islam or Islamists to try to distract people. Whereas the reality is that Islam is and remains incompatible as an ideology. Again, not an individual person that can be redeemed. Obviously, Christ can redeem any person, but Christ doesn't redeem evil ideologies. You know, Christ is not coming to try to reform Islam. He destroys it. He's going to destroy it. So anything that is evil. So this ideology is, again, not only antithetical with our constitution, with our rule of law, with our way of life and our form of government, because it calls for the overthrow. It, by very nature, it calls for the overthrow because it has to be supreme, their law. But secondly, it's antithetical to Christianity. And I don't understand, Rob, at a time where we are seeing the worst persecution and slaughter of Christians in church history, numerically speaking, where do you hear the churches? Where are the churches? Where are the voices from the pulpits that ought to be right now championing their brothers and sisters in Christ that are being massacred around the world?
Yeah. Well,
they're silent.
I know of about a dozen, and unfortunately, there's maybe one in Wisconsin.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
But they seem to be targeting our areas of industry and Detroit.
Sure.
But also our formerly red states.
Yes.
Well, maybe they still are red states. Texas. Tell us what's going on in Texas.
Well, it's interesting you brought Texas up because I do think I call it a red state fallacy. I do think that there is that fallacy that somehow red states are safe or immune from what's going on. Texas and also Florida right now are the perfect examples of this. Texas is in deep trouble right now. Now, you know, their governor came out about a month ago and at least on paper did something, which is to designate the Muslim Brotherhood, which is the premier Islamic entity in America working to, by their own words, sabotage our nation, designate them as a foreign terrorist organization, and designate one of their front groups, CARE, the Council on American Islamic Relations, the front group. Now, on paper, it was great. The question is enforcement. The question, and DeSantis, of course, followed suit in Florida. But the Islamic movement, having completely captured Michigan and Minnesota and now New York with Mr. Mamdani, New York City, and Virginia, their lieutenant governor, is a Muslim now. And then, of course, in the left coast states of Washington, Oregon, California, Colorado, you know. So, look, they've already had so much headway there. So now their targets are those red states. And Texas is the prize, man. If they can get Texas, if they can get to a point where, I mean, people forget the second largest Muslim population in America is in Houston. The fourth largest Muslim population in America of any city is in Dallas. I was just in Dallas. I'm going to be back in the Dallas area in a couple of weeks. I'm telling you, the northern corridor is like the percentage of Muslims in those cities is not 1% or 2%. It's 10 to 15%. So they're at the tipping point in those communities of taking over. Of course, you have the big controversy with this city that they're trying to build that was called Epic. Now they've changed the name to the Meadows. They're trying to be nicer. But again, even though
are you talking north of Houston?
No, Epic is in Plano. Northeast of Dallas. It's called the East Plano Islamic Center is what Epic stands for, and that's where they were trying to build that 400-acre Muslim city, which still is on track. It's actually phase two. So the number of mosques in the state of Texas is now third in America. They're behind New York and California. The movement and the political power of the Islamic movement there is very strong. So I'm looking at all those things, and I'm looking at some of these local cities like Garland, Plano, East Plano, Richardson, Irving, and then in Houston, I was just in Sugar Land, and I had gone down there to do a rally because in April, the Muslim population there took over their town square during Ramadan and broadcast the Islamic call of prayer from Mecca live into downtown Sugar Land, and then went on to declare Sugar Land for Allah, their God, their supposed God. So a pastor friend of mine called and said, did you see this? And I said, yes. He said, man, you warned us about this 10 years ago. I didn't think it would happen. Here it is. I said, okay. And we talked about what are we going to do? And I said, well, the only way is you got to fight with spiritual weapons. So they organized their own rally with focus on evangelism, and there was worship, there was prayer, there was testimonies, there was preaching of the word of God. I went to share my testimony and preach, and we went in the power and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we stood there. But I can tell you, not one other church did anything, Rob.
Oh, I'm sure.
They were the only church in the city of Sugar Land to mount any kind of response to what the Muslims did in declaring that city for Allah. That's in Houston area. That's in Texas. So we're trying to let people know it is a critical moment right now in this nation because they are gaining foot with Mamdani's win in New York, with the leftists continuing to support Islam. You know, that's that red-green axis. The red being the communists, the socialists. I mean, look at the Democrat Party. It's now Democrat socialists, right? They're full-on Marxists.
Right, right.
They're not even Democrats anymore. And then you have the green being the Islamic movement. They work together until the Muslims don't need the left. And then they, you know, like you saw Mamdani. He just appointed a lesbian fire chief who has no fire experience.
Yeah.
And people were emailing him going, what's going on? I thought it's slow. Yeah, you see, that's the lower house. Until they get to that upper house, in the lower house, they play this game. You know, we love the LGBT, we love the trans, we love abortion, we love all this stuff until they get control, and then all that stuff will go by the wayside, and they will do what they do, which is they will tell the homosexuals, we're going to kill you if you don't stop being a homosexual. So I mean, it's a bizarre day, but it's also an exciting time because we are literally witnessing so many things happen that the Bible has said is going to happen in these days.
Yeah, and any time you see a mosque go up, that is a symbol of conquest.
Absolutely.
That's not a house of worship. That's a symbol of conquest.
Absolutely.
So just absolutely. It's the same as every time you see the LGBTQ plus flag over the state house of your state. Yeah. They have that. That's a symbol of conquest over your state.
Amen. Agreed. And going back to what I was saying earlier, real quick, and I just want to make this clear for your audience, for anybody, because this is going to be the point of what. So terms matter. So that's why when you say it's so important. You said that because Islam is not worship. Islam is not a religion. It has not been a religion since the first 10 years of Islam. The Islamic calendar doesn't even start till Muhammad makes migration. He hijra, the word there is hijra. He hijras from Mecca to Northern Arabia. Once he takes over as a political leader, as a military leader, and imposes Islam as the law of the land, that's when the calendar starts for Islam. They don't even count the first 10 or 11 years when he was a prophet in Mecca and he wasn't getting anybody to convert willingly. There was no willing conversion. Very few. Right. Only his extended family basically followed him. It was when they brought the sword in and forced conversion that Islam grew. So the reason I bring this up is this notion that, number one, Islam is a religion. That's part of the problem. That's how we got into this mess. Because we don't treat it as a political governmental system, as we should treat communism or socialism or Marxism or globalism, and understand it's antithetical to our constitutional republic. And number two, terms like Islamist or radical Islam distract us. Because every time you hear that, Tulsi Gabbard gave a talk recently at this Turning Point whatever fest that they did. And she was like, you know, Islamist, Islamist, Islamist. We were like, look, she's talking about the Muslim Brotherhood and care. Okay, I'd give her a C+. But the term Islamist implies that there is some version of Islam that is tolerant, that can coexist with Western society and Judeo-Christian values. Or you use the term radical Islam, and it implies there's some version of Islam that is out there, you know, somewhere at the end of the pot of gold that can coexist, that is tolerant. Orthodox Islam is Islam. Jihad is Islam. The killing of Christians and Jews is Islam. Subjugating non-Muslims by whatever means is Islam. Lying to your enemies until they're subdued is Islam. Taking their possessions in battle is Islam. This is all Islam, and this is part of what we're dealing with. And people ask me all the time, what would you do? Well, what I would do is I would outlaw any public accommodation of Islam in this nation. They can't hold office. They can't get any public accommodation. They want to privately go in their home, and as long as they're not breaking our laws, like beating their wives or beating their children or killing their children, then if they want to go in their home and pray five times a day or 100 times a day, I don't care. There should be no public accommodation, no public recognition of Islam as a religion in any Western society.
It's not a religion, but they're happy to take advantage of the freedom of religion.
Correct.
Correct. Part of the Constitution. So, people are so ignorant of the fact that it's not a religion. We have churches that open their doors for Muslims that don't have a place to meet, for goodness sake.
Oh, goodness. That's my goodness. And you got to ask the question, is that a church? Is that actually a church that is spirit-filled, that is led by the Spirit of God? Because where would be the discernment in not recognizing that?
Well,
Islam,
they think they're being loving and tolerant and inclusive.
Yeah. So. Would they do the same thing for Satanists? Do you think they would open their doors?
I don't think they'd be that. Well, I'm not even gonna. Maybe.
Maybe they would.
You know, we've got a church in our town that flies the rainbow flag year round. So who knows?
Yeah.
You know, the American church has gone so far beyond what I ever could have imagined. Even 10 years ago.
Yeah.
You know, we talked about the slippery slope 10 years ago, and man, those were the good old days.
I mean, yeah, exactly, right? I mean, just when you think you can't go any further down the road of apostasy or falling away or depravity, something new pops up. And, you know, now we're seeing, sadly, this death culture that we see in Canada. You know, we're seeing states move towards euthanasia and assisted suicide. I mean, here's the interesting thing, is that, again, in my read of scripture, that's a spiritual matter, right? That's a spiritual deception, because when we entertain a culture of death, like we have done with abortion, right, for all these years, and we have now states in America that have gone since Roe v. Wade all the way. I mean, you know, they're on the cusp of infanticide now, right? You know, all the way to birth, and so we have a culture of death. Well, enter Islam. And guess what Islam is? It's a culture of death. Because what's the highest goal of any Muslim? To die in battle, in jihad, killing or subjugating those who are non-Muslims. So it's a culture of death. Whereas Christ, the Bible, is a culture of life. He's come to give us life abundant and life eternal. So how can there be common ground? Rob, this is the problem I have all the time with these churches and pastors and denominations and whatever. We just recently dealt with this with YWAM.
Really?
With a mission, yeah. Hmm. I had a grandmother who supports our ministry email me about 2-3 months ago. Says my granddaughter went to Colorado to their base, and they brought a speaker in when they're doing cross-cultural missions to Muslims. And the speaker comes in and teaches them that Muslims are believers. They just worship differently. They have a different path to God.
Yes, yes.
And this 17-year-old is now utterly confused. Texts grandma. Thank God grandma, you know, followed our ministry, knew the truth, and so sets her right. And then I called a friend of mine who is a former Muslim who actually lives in Colorado, who has an amazing ministry, reaching out to Muslims with the gospel. And he said, brother, I actually tried to go to that base. I went and met with them and tried to bring correction to them 5 years ago about this stuff as a former Muslim coming out of Islam.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And he said, I was rebuffed. They met with me for an hour. Initially, they were open to me coming and said, we cannot work with you because you will contradict what we're teaching.
Hmm.
So,
yeah, YWAM used to be represented in Wisconsin Christian News. They broke ties with us about 22 years ago.
So, that tells you a lot, right?
We were just too intolerant.
Too intolerant. Yeah. We're too narrow-minded. We're too intolerant. I mean, my goodness, we've come to the point now where we're talking about not non-essentials. We're talking about essentials of the faith that are under attack, that are being undermined and questioned. And,
you know, Sharam, a lot of the things that you've just mentioned here, we are constantly accused of being too political with our newspaper. All of the things you just mentioned are spiritual matters.
Right.
They're not political matters.
Right.
I mean, you can play with them in the political realm if you want, but they're not political matters, and there is no political solution to any of them. They're all spiritual matters.
Agreed. So, 100%. 100%. That's why the church should have been It reminds me in 2012 when I was back in Washington State. It was right around the time I was running for governor, and Washington was about to legalize, quote, same-sex marriage. And we had a coalition that we were working with, and we reached out to hundreds of churches, and we asked them, would you be willing to just take 2 or 3 weeks and teach on marriage as a biblical covenant, as a concept that God created, not government? And the response was by 99%. I mean, I think we got in the somewhere in the teens, the number of churches that positively responded to us. The majority number one response was that's political.
Mm-hmm.
And also that would violate our supposed 501c3, which we know is nonsense.
Yeah, right.
Rob, that's not political. That's spiritual. And then now look at Washington State since.
Yeah.
It has gone off the cliff. So isn't it amazing that you can go back and see these sort of benchmarks, these very critical lines in the sand, where had people chosen differently, right? Had we chosen righteousness? Had we chosen a path towards God's word instead of the other way? Perhaps the blessing of God would have been on those states. And so we were seeing this dichotomy. Wisconsin is sort of, in my opinion, you're sort of in the middle, right? You're sort of teetering, but you look at your neighbors to the right and left.
Surrounded, and then we have Illinois.
Yeah, so. Exactly. You are totally surrounded by enemy. Right. Minnesota, Illinois, Michigan. I mean, you're totally surrounded by insanity. So praise God for you guys being there. Praise God for a semblance of sanity, that you are a voice of that sanity, a voice of righteousness. But my goodness, it's we're surrounded from every side. And but again, going back to red states, that's the fallacy right now. We're trying to break that. Like, I don't go into complacency because you think you live in Texas or Tennessee or Florida or Oklahoma or Idaho or South Dakota. The battle is there. They're targeting those areas, and it's an everyday thing.
Yeah,
man, but it's a spiritual. To your point, it's a spiritual issue.
Those are the prizes.
You know,
if you can get Texas, if you can get Florida, if you can get South Dakota, you basically have it.
Right.
So
there's no opposition left.
Yeah. So from your notes, going back to your notes, which Islam is in America? And detailing the two houses of Islam.
Yeah, so this is one of the things, and we probably have covered on the show before, but especially in the last year, I think has opened a lot of eyes as I brought this forth again, because people are confused. Again, when they hear terms like, radical Islam, they come to a conclusion. Okay, well, there's this version of Islam that has been perverted. That's the quote radical. And then there's some true Islam that is, very benign and tolerant and peaceable, and they can coexist and so forth and so on. And anybody who's been conquered by Muslims, like I have my birth country in Iran, knows that's nonsense. By the way, right now as we speak live, there's been 3 days of protests in Iran. The people are rising up again, and we're praying for the Iranian people by a miracle of God to overthrow this government, to break the shackles. And all they're asking for is moral support from America. And they're also asking for America not to keep throwing a lifeline to this death regime that is in Iran. Yeah. Stop giving them a lifeline. Stop trying to make deals with them, Mr. President. There is no deals to be had with the devil. So, going to the point of what we were talking about with regards to, kind of the timing and the circumstances and where we find ourselves is, and forgive me, I just lost my train of thought there. We were talking about the two houses.
Two houses, yeah.
Yeah. It's important to understand that there's actually a duality in Islam. The confusion comes because people understand that there's this lower upper. They act one way when they're in the lower. They act completely different when they're in the upper. Again, that lower is called the house of war. The upper is called the house. Dar al-Islam means the house of the surrendered one. So when they declare an area like we see now in Dearborn, Michigan, Dearborn Heights, Hamtramck, obviously Minneapolis, in my opinion, New York City is getting closer to that. When they are allowed to, let's say, broadcast their call of prayer, now their behavior changes and they start being more observant to Islam and to the teachings, versus in the lower house, they think that they sort of play this game of we can coexist. So that's where, when I ask which Islam is in America, the answer is both. It's both. Which Islam is in the world? The answer is both. And both are Islam, because deception is part of the lower house. Muhammad operated in deception, and even deception of treaty. You know, part of deception is called hudna. It means that you can make an agreement or a covenant or a treaty and then break it, knowing that you're going to break it. You make it knowing that you're going to break it. Yes, the Bible tells us, let your yes be yes.
Right.
We don't make an agreement with someone if we know we're going to not hold up to it. But Islam does. So that's what I'm trying to educate people on, is what you're witnessing in America between Muslims, let's say, in Tennessee versus Muslims in New York City or Minnesota, and why they act differently, is because you're actually seeing the true Islam. It's both houses. They operate in this duality. They're transitioning from one to the other. In different places, they're at different points of that transition, because it can, you know, it could be that their fight is for a neighborhood or a local area, not just a city or a state or a nation. So that's, I pray it's helpful. And we have this DVD, this presentation, Battle for America, that we're talking about tonight. We have a DVD that we now have on pre-order on our website, under order page, and that it helps explain that what you're witnessing is not two different Islams, you know, radical versus the real. No, you're just witnessing two houses. You're witnessing two transitional states. Right. And by the way, the Quran operates that way as well. It's early verse, latter verse. It's called abrogation. You abrogate and you get control. You get to the upper, you live by the latter. You don't have to live by the earlier.
Yeah. Well, and you would think that, you would think that our country would learn after seeing what happened in France and England, and they're doing immigration jihad all over the world, but they particularly have their sights set on America. So
absolutely. And I would, you know, I will say the one positive that I have seen from the Trump administration in this area is that they have, for the moment, greatly cut off the refugees and some of the immigration pipeline. So that's a positive, because if you cut off the flow of money, the refugee resettlement industry is now a $5 to $6 billion a year industry by these voluntary organizations that hide as charities, like the U.S.
Well, and a lot of those are Christian based.
They claim they're Christian based, right?
In quotes, you know, world belief. Quotes.
Yeah, Catholic Lutheran charities. Immigration, Episcopal, U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, Hebrew International. They claim to be faith-based, but in essence, 70, 80, 90% of their budget comes from tax dollars.
Right.
So if there's no money, they would shut down. And so the refugee pipeline is lucrative. So, I mean, so praise God, at least in that respect, that there is at least a slowing down right now. But the other part that I'm concerned about is with these deals that are being made with these Arab nations, the Trump administration is going to invite many of these people to come in under work visas to, quote, train us like they are with the Saudis and their AI. And that has its own set of problems.
Yeah. Well, like I said, we saw that all the no-go zones in England and other European countries, and now we have no-go zones in Bloomington, Minnesota.
Yeah, Bloomington, Minneapolis, St. Cloud is becoming that. Obviously, again, as I said, all the suburbs of Detroit. I mean, you try to go into Dearborn or Dearborn Heights or Hamtramck, and you know, share the gospel. Last year, I was in Minneapolis, downtown Minneapolis, and I did I did a night of evangelism training for about 65 Christians who just individually have a heart to witness to these Muslims with the true gospel. And but they went out after we were done the training. But they know that when they go out to evangelize two by two, they only have about 20 or 30 minutes. Because once word gets out in, let's say, downtown Minneapolis in Cedar Riverside, which is now they call Little Mogadishu, 20 or 30 minutes, the phone calls start going and 20 or 30 men show up and they intimidate the Christians and they force them out of the area. Get out. This is our area. That's in the United States of America.
Yeah.
So again, these churches that think, these pastors and Christians that think that we're just, you know, chugging along, aren't living in reality. They're not on the grounds, seeing what's actually happening and how, even it's getting harder to share the gospel with these lost people.
Well, we have people from all over the country here on our studio audience. Anyone have any questions or comments you'd like to make? Any observations from your neck of the woods?
Yeah, I'd like to say something. I noticed some have come into our Walmart, and we only got 5,000 people here in Ohio in this little town. So they're starting to come in, and people are just saying, accept, accept, accept. And then my husband watched Right Side News, and there's a woman on their newscaster, and then she's talking about how the Somalians in Minnesota are so good. They're out there working hard. And she has the, I don't know what they call it, the scarf thing on. And it's like, you're
on
trying
Right Side News?
Yes. And I'm going like, unless it was OAN, but was he usually watch Right Side News. And I'm thinking, is she trying to convince people that it's okay that if Islam comes in and they're such good people and they're not doing what they're doing, you know? I just walked out of the room. I was like, So, yeah. And they're also taking over. They have health care systems up there in Minneapolis, and they have no patients. They've been doing that, too. So.
Yeah, I mean, to the point, they found multiple ways to commit fraud. And the aspect of the fact that, you know, this is argument, although they're taking the jobs that nobody else will take, they're working hard. But there may be some that are a small percentage, but the majority of them in Minnesota specifically, they are focused on how to milk our system. They're focused on how to get away with taking as much as they can. Fraud, deception, lies is a part of their community, unfortunately. And it's not just the Islamic aspect of their community, but it's also the Somali aspect of, you know, particularly with the Somali Muslims, because their country is literally third world backwards, which is incredible when you look at what just happened in the United Nations, which is there's a breakdown between Somalia and what they call Somaliland. And the United Nations is now looking to have Somaliland be the president, their leader, be the president of the UN Security Council. So a country that is in civil war and turmoil and corruption, one of probably the worst corrupt country on the planet, that and maybe Haiti, you're going to put as the lead of the UN Security Council? It's just insane. But And again, to the point, what are the Christians going to do with these Muslims that are coming in? What do we do? Because they're living off the system, they're living off welfare. They're if they work under the table, the only thing we can do is besides, you know, trying to obviously advocate for stopping the inflow and removing many of these people from our nation. By the way, Ilhan Omar should be right at the top of the list. That then the only thing left is we have to evangelize them. Because if they don't have a convicting moment and come into the knowledge of the Son of God, then they are carrying out their agenda. And that's what, in my opinion, the churches are not doing. There's no equipping there on that front. But I don't think our politicians have the guts to do what is necessary to stand up and say, as a few in Congress have, this is there. It's just it's incompatible. Incompatible. They're not. And here's the key. They're not assimilating. They're not assimilating. They're not accepting our laws. They're not accepting the norms here in this nation. And as such, they should not be allowed to be in. Immigration is a privilege. Being a resident or a citizen of this nation is a privilege. It's not a right. And as such, we have to deal with it much stronger. But you got to have the political guts to do that, because that's probably going to end your political career if you go down that road.
Yeah. Well, they are very similar to pastors in that respect, aren't they? yes. Harry from Illinois, come on in.
We've got what they call, it's labeled on the building as an Islamic worship center. They bring people in from a very large radius once a week. It's very crowded. You know, what types of things are they teaching in a worship center?
Well, like Rob said earlier, it's not a worship center.
Well, that's the way it's labeled. That's what the question is. What are they teaching?
Well, what they're going to teach internally is the fact that their job is not to assimilate. That's number one. So they're taught that they must be set apart, that they must work to set up their own communities. So they're intentionally taught to segregate. That's number one. Number two, they're going to be taught, depending on the school of Islamic thought or Islamic teaching, whether it's Sunni or Shia mosque, they're going to be taught the tenets of Islam being superior. They're going to be taught that Christianity is false, that the Bible is corrupt, that America is a corrupt nation because of its, quote, Christian, you know, even though we know we're not a Christian nation anymore as far as our values, but that's those things. And then eventually you begin to have what I call fundamentalize Muslims. You don't radicalize them, you fundamentalize them. The more they go deeper into Islam, the more they began to be open to then the overt violence, because there's lots of different forms of jihad or warfare. Rob mentioned immigration being one of them, birth rate being one of them. So those are the things that they're learning, and they're better equipped in their Islamic centers of refuting Christianity than Christians are at defending Christianity or answering the objections of Muslims, which is part of what we try to do in our training, is to train people how to answer those objections. So there's no worship. And also, don't forget, their prayer, their quote prayer, is nothing but rote things they are reciting and prostrating themselves and doing. One of my problems was when I was growing up in Iran, is I was, when my grandmother taught me how to do prayers and take me to the mosque, my problem was the prayers were in Arabic. And I'm from Iran. I speak Farsi. I don't speak Arabic. And I would ask them, how come I can't pray in my own language? And they told us, that is what was commanded. It is the language of heaven. You know, basically shut up and pray. So that's the other thing, is the Muslims themselves, many of them do not know their own text, do not know what they're doing. They're simply having to obey.
Hmm. Well, you mentioned the birth rate. I can testify to that. And back again to Minnesota. This goes back probably 10, 12 years. My wife and I were in the Maplewood Mall in Minnesota, and mm-hmm. In the food court area having lunch, and there was a Muslim man, and he had about three women with them. We assumed they were his wives.
Yep.
And they had about 15, 16 kids.
Yep.
among the group. And he was on his phone making big deals. It sounded like he was making a lot of money on his phone, but he was definitely a wealthy Islamic businessman with all his wives and all his children. And meanwhile, you look at us and Americans, if they even do get married anymore, they don't want to have kids. They want to have pets, and they consider their pets their kids.
Right. So, our birth rate, Rob, is abysmal. And it's not abysmal.
Americans haven't, I believe this is correct, Americans have not replaced themselves as far as the birth rate since 1971.
Yeah. Yeah. We are, last time I checked, we're somewhere around, on average, about 1.6 to 1.7 per family. And minimum societal birth rate is, I think, 2.1. Mm-hmm. So we've been dying off for decades. Europe is even worse. There's somewhere between 1.3, 1.4. Meanwhile, you know, average birth rate usually is at 4 to 5 children per Muslim family. And in France, in UK, it's higher. And of course, that's not even factoring what you said, which is we can't track all their wives because they claim this is my sister, this is my cousin, this is my niece. But they're all wives and each one having, you know, 2, 3, 4 children. So last year in France, if I remember right, it was 43% of children born were Muslim. And in the UK, it was just over 40%. So if you just do the math, they're going to take over numerically. Meanwhile, we keep promoting homosexuality, abortion, trans, all these things that we're mutilating children and their reproductive organs. We're, you know, killing children in the womb. We're promoting, you know, homosexuality. And the Muslims sit back. Again, Mamdani, hey, I have no problem while we're still, you know, kind of pretending like we can coexist, I'll appoint this lesbian police chief. Meanwhile, what they do inside their own community, they would never allow those things. They're okay with us killing ourselves off while they're multiplying. So I think, by the way, it's called Jihad Walada, Jihad of the Womb. This is part of their doctrine. So I think that, you know, and yet don't we have a doctrine in the Bible somewhere about that? Be fruitful and multiply.
Mm-hmm.
And so, how many Christian families have bought into, I'm only going to have the one child, I'm going to have the two child because it will, impact. And I don't mean this judgmentally. I'm just saying that unfortunately we've had a generation where this has been the case. And I do pray that the Lord would begin to change the hearts of families to, you know, do indeed what God said, be fruitful, be multiplied. Children are a blessing from the Lord. We need to pass on to the next generation. But if you only have one child or zero children, or you know, we're not.
Well, you know, I do look at our local news here in the town that I live in, and every day there's a list of obituaries every day, every single day, and there's probably anywhere between 6 and 12 people passing away daily. Meanwhile, the birth records are also published, and those appear probably once every 3 weeks, and there's maybe 2 or 3 babies being born. So that's the situation locally for us, but I assume it's the same everywhere.
For the most part, I think it is, unless families like us, you know, we felt convicted from the Lord to leave things in his hands. And by the grace of God, he gave us 6 and I know some have more. It's definitely a strategy. And that's what people don't understand, is that it's a strategy. But one of the things that's why people ask me, again, I don't get it, Sharam. Why do Muslims, and particularly Muslim candidates, support all these leftist LGBTQ pro-abortion, like Minnesota, right? I mean, they have no restrictions up to birth on murdering your children. And why would they do that? Well, the reason is because they're in the lower house, and in the lower house, they're in a state of war. So again, they'll happily lie and promote for us to kill ourselves off or not reproduce. They would never do such a thing in their own community. And once they get to the upper house, like in Hamtramck, I always give that example of Hamtramck, which is the first Muslim majority city in America now, has the first Muslim, entire Muslim city council, mayor, police chief. They're all Muslim. When they took over city control of the city council and the mayor's office, they immediately banned every pride event, pride flags. And most people do not know this. It was finally challenged, because at first I was surprised, like, there's no lawsuits. Where's the ACLU? Where's the Southern Poverty Law Center? Where's all these, you know, freedom from religion groups? It was finally challenged. And just about 2 months ago, in an appellate court, it was upheld that the city had the right to ban pride flags and pride events. So I said to the people, I'm like, every person here should go to their city council immediately.
That's a very good precedent.
And tell them, now the precedent's been set. We want you as a city council to ban all pride events and pride flags in our city, because there, as of right now, there's a precedent. I don't know if it'll get challenged to the Supreme Court, but it's a precedent. So the Muslims get away with it, and we sit here and we, you know, play footsies or again, pastors will say, oh, that's political. Uh-huh. That's political.
Yeah. Yeah.
No, it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual strategy.
Yeah. And don't count on your pastors, and don't ask for his permission. Just go out and do it. Get some guys together and go do it.
Go do it. Go to your next city council meeting or county commission meeting and say, by the way, the other thing they should do, Rob, is they should go to their city council or their county commission and say two things. If we get a whiff that you're going to allow the Islamic call of prayer to be broadcast on loudspeakers in this city, we will run you out of office, you know, faster than, you know, you can pack your bags. And number two, we better not get any sense that you're going to allow any of these Muslim-centric cities that they're doing. You know, we were able to stop one up in Lionel Lakes, Minnesota. The city council, once they were educated, came up with some creative solutions to basically zone it out. Mm-hmm. By the way, there's right now, the two members of the city council are still under lawsuit from CARE for Islamophobia and slander. But, you know, Epic, I mentioned earlier, I mean, that's another strategy. They're going to build their own cities now. And so we got to be proactive with some of these things. But I also think churches should be proactive with preparing their people to share the gospel. I mean, are we not supposed to fulfill the Great Commission? Are we not supposed to go forth into all the nations?
Churches are supposed to be places where we are trained up for the work of the ministry.
Right? Exactly, right? We're supposed to be trained up to go.
Yeah.
And so that's not happening. And if we're trained to go, and look, the reality is the largest unreached people group on the planet are Muslims. You got almost 2 billion of them. And we're not being effectively trained to go. And again, I don't want to unnecessarily bash anybody, but I've had my own run-ins with groups like YWAM. And personally, this is only my opinion, I would not send my child ever to these places to be, quote, discipled.
Right. Where
they do their discipleship training schools for 6 months because of what now they're being taught. Right. My goodness, how are they representing Christ? It's exactly. Unbelievable.
Well, Sharam, we ran out of time about 4 minutes ago, but if you can just quickly tell us what people will find at your website, it's tilministry.com.
Tilministry.com. They will find, of course, our events calendar if they want to know where we're going to be speaking. They will find links to our Rumble channel. I encourage them, if they want to stay up with us, go get our text alert, which you see on the left there. You can go to our YouTube channel. You can go to our Rumble channel. Rumble is a better one to go to. Go to our Rumble channel.
I agree.
Join Telegram, all that stuff. And then, of course, they can just, you know, pray for us. And also, we have some documents on that website under Say No to Interfaith that deals with some of the spiritual deception. If you go on the menu really quick and just click on the three dots, you'll see there that it says No Interfaith. And if they click on that, that will take them to some documents. We just added one that's called Polar Opposites, comparing the true Jesus of the Bible versus the false Jesus of Islam. We have another document, 10 Reasons Why Islam Can Never Be an Abrahamic Faith. So use those resources. Use those documents. Take them to your pastor, your missions board, your missionaries, because that's where a lot of this deception spiritually is coming into the church, believing that somehow Muslims and Christians have a commonality spiritually. They absolutely do not.
All righty. Well, Sharam, thank you for being here. And with that, we close out 2025. Please, folks, share this program to your email list and your social media. Help us get the information out. And we will see you next year. God bless.